I think Chuck left at the end of August, so that means I've been doing this for about 5 months, so we're nearing the end of it. Last week, we covered the first five verses of chapter 22 very hurriedly, but I want to go back and look at those in a little bit more detail tonight. Clay, would you lead us in a word of prayer before we begin? Okay, as we stated last week, chapter 21 and 22 are basically a culmination of the entire Bible, not only the book of Revelation, but the entire Bible. And when we look at chapter 21, of course, we see the saints and their eternal environment, their eternal abode, if you want to say that. Earth and all the physical things are gone, and the only thing that's left is the spiritual. Judgment has come. Those whose names were not written in the book of life have been cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. But in contrast, the redeemed are shown to be in their eternal home with God. Look at verse 3 of chapter 21. And I heard a loud voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And in verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And also chapter 21 describes the holy city, the spiritual kingdom, with all its beauty. And we talked about that. In verse 26 and 27... And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So as we continue in chapter 22, it's actually a continuation of chapter 21, especially the first five verses. And again, we covered those first five verses hurriedly at the end of class last time, but I want to go back over those, and I want to go over them in a little more detail before we get to verses 6 through 21. So when we come to verse 1, the angel shows John this pure river of water of life, which is as clear as crystal, and it's flowing from where? From the throne of God and the Lamb, right? Now, last week we went back and we read Daniel chapter 7, where it shows God sitting on his throne. Maybe that wasn't last week, it was a week or two ago. But in that context, verse 10, I believe it is, it talks about a fiery stream flowing from the throne of God. So this fiery stream, if we think of a volcano and we think of lava, what does lava do as it flows? It destroys everything in its path, right? So when we think about a fiery stream flowing from the throne of God, what do we think about?
Getting rid of the evil.
Destruction, getting rid of the evil, judgment, right? But here we have this pure water of the river of life. What do you think that symbolizes?
Salvation.
Salvation, okay.
Pure love.
Love. All of God's blessings, right? It symbolizes all of the spiritual blessings that we have that come from God. And I know John wrote this, but I want to go back to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. You want to turn there with me. John chapter 4. and look at verse 12 through 14. Now, this is the woman at the well. We remember that story. And Jesus said, she said, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." That's the water that she's drawing out of the well. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life." So this is the water that we're talking about here. Look over a couple of chapters to chapter 7 of John in verse 37, I believe it is. "But I say unto you," verse 36, "that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me..." Am I in the wrong chapter? I am. I knew something didn't look right. I'm in chapter 6. Chapter 7, verses 37. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given," because Jesus was not yet glorified. But here is this pure river of water symbolizing the spiritual blessings of God. And this is not a stagnant pool, right? This is flowing from the throne of God. It springs up into eternal life. It's never going to run dry. So these spiritual blessings that God gives us is like a river that flows, because God is the source of spiritual life. It comes from God. These spiritual blessings are from God. So just kind of keep that in mind. But in the middle of the street, there's what? And on each side of the river, the tree of life. So we have the pure water of life, the spiritual blessings, and then we have the tree of life. The tree of life, we know, was physically in the Garden of Eden, right? Because when Adam and Eve were driven from the garden, they were driven away from the tree of life, lest they take of it and they live forever. And notice this tree of life bears fruit every month. But the fruit that it bears is a different fruit every month. And don't ask me about months in heaven, okay? This is a vision. So if you think about it, it's planted by the river of the water of life. If you have a tree that's planted by a stream of water, what's it going to do? Roots are going to sink deep. It's going to be well watered. The soil is going to be rich. It's going to flourish. And it's going to bear fruit, right? So this tree is planted by the river of water. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now keep in mind, this is not physical nations. This is not healing of physical ailments, because all that's gone. This is spiritual healing, okay? And it's kind of like the tears that are dried up and the sorrows that have ceased and the pain that has ceased. It's for the spiritual healing, and keep in mind, it's for the nations. There are people from every nation that's going to be in heaven. Sometimes we think, you know, but every nation from the beginning of time, the redeemed are going to be in heaven. And so God has always had his faithful. In verse 3, there will be no curse. Now we go back to Genesis chapter 3. in verse 17 through 19, I think we read that once, but unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the fruit of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, from dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. The curse is gone. The penalty for sin is no more. There is no more death. There is no more curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb, Christ, are there, and we will serve Him. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a passage that should be familiar with us. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 57. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We will see His face, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. So His name will be on their foreheads, an identifying mark that they belong to God. These are the redeemed of God who will see Him face to face. There will be no night there. There will be no need of the sun or the moon, because what? God is the light, right? And we shall reign with Him forever and forever. So, very thought-provoking things to me as I read these things, because that's why we're here tonight, isn't it? That's what we want. That's where we want to be, reigning with Him forever and ever and ever. Any questions or comments on that before we go on? All right, as we go through verses 6 through 21, there are four warnings that are given in those verses. And that's the warning that the time is near, and those are verses 6 through 11. The warning to heed the message, and then the warning of adding or taking away in verses 18 and 19. And then the final warning in verses 20 through 21. But there's an interesting thing within those four warnings. In those four warnings, they're given four affirmations that are the foundation of our faith. And I want to talk about those before we go on any further into them. But you'll see them as we come to them. The first thing He does is He affirms the deity of His Son. He says He is the root and the offspring of David. He is the bright and morning star. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1 says He is the son of David, the son of Abraham, as it's going through the genealogies. And He is the bright and morning star. Look at Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. I shall see Him, but not now. I shall behold Him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Who's that talking about? Talking about Christ, right? And a scepter shall rise out of Israel and smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. So here we're told that there's going to be a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel. So he is the bright and morning star. Look over at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you shall do well that you take heed, and unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So Jesus is the bright and morning star, and he is the offspring of David. So he affirms the deity of Christ in these verses and in these warnings. He also affirms the deity of the church. And let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We've talked about in chapter 20 and in chapter 21 the church being the bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27. We're familiar with this scripture. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that's talking about baptism, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So he affirms here the deity of the church, the Spirit and the bride. The bride is the church. But the church is not merely a physical entity, is it not? It's a spiritual entity, right? And 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 would tell us it is the pillar and ground of the truth. In other words, it's the foundation. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. So he affirms there the deity of the divinity of the church. The third thing that he affirms is the divinity of the book, of Scripture, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12 through 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And we're familiar with chapter 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that this man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So scripture is given to us by God, and there's everything that we need there to be able to please God and to go to heaven one day. But the fourth thing he does is he affirms the second coming of Christ. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work, verse 12. It carries me back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. While you stand here gazing, the same Jesus that you saw go up into heaven will one day come back in like manner as he went. And Revelation chapter 1 verse 7, when we first started, Jesus says a very similar thing. He says, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also, them which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, I want us to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 16 and verse 17. Now, this is Paul addressing a misunderstanding and question that the Thessalonians had, that the end was coming like in their lifetime. And so he says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And then he says, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." So he affirms the deity of Christ. He affirms the divinity of the church, the divinity of the Bible, of Scripture, and he affirms that one day Christ is going to come again in judgment and receive the righteous into heaven. And of course, the second coming is the only one of those prophecies that hasn't been yet fulfilled. So I thought that was interesting that those are included, because those four things are the foundation of our faith. Christ is the Son of God. His word is inspired. He established the church, and one day he's going to come and take the faithful home to heaven. So the four warnings of the book. The first one is the warning that the time is near. And that's verses 6 through 11. So let's read those verses. "And he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true.' And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the time which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still.'" So this angel told John, these words are faithful and true, verse 6. "And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly come to pass." Now look back over at Revelation 1 again, Revelation chapter 1. And let's look at the first three verses. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servant things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Now let's read this again. "These words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly come to pass." In verse 7, he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." So we see John starts out in chapter 1, what he ends up with in chapter 22, right? So, three times John records these things must shortly come to pass. Now, keep in mind, this is a vision. These things that John has seen, many are yet to come, right? Because John is still on the Isle of Patmos. He's in a vision. He's seeing these future events that's going to come. So, these things must shortly come to pass. Well, it can't be Rome. It can't be judgment on Rome, because that's already done, right? So, is it a reference to the second coming? Well, I guess if you figure it in God's time, yes, but not in our time. But it's not talking about just this instance, I don't think. I think it's talking about the whole thing. But, again, Bob Waldron takes a position that it's not talking about I'm coming soon, but when I come, I'm coming quickly. But Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but we're going to read verses 2 through 7. I'm sorry, 2 through 9. For you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes on them as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. It's going to come unexpectedly. It's going to come like a thief in the night. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that this day should overtake you as a thief. You're all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the point is, Christ is coming. And when he comes, he's coming in judgment. And we have to be ready. And when that comes, people who are in sin are going to be in sin. And people who are righteous are going to be righteous. So Paul is telling the Thessalonians, you're the day. You're not of the night. The word sin happens. You're in the day and you need to be ready for it. Well, what we need to get out of it is we need to be ready for it. Because Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 30, our citizenship is where? It's in heaven, right? So again, some of these things are a little difficult to understand, but what we need to do is we need to concentrate on the principles that we know and that we do understand, okay? So the second is the warning to heed the message. Look at, let's just read those verses. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears come, and let him who thirsts come, and whosoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And he says, I come quickly. Let's look at verse 12 through 13. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to each one according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexual immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come, and whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. So I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. That's a judgment. And he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Again, he starts this back in, same thing he says back in chapter 1. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter into the gates of the city. In other words, heed the message. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral, murderers and idolaters, and who loves and practice lies. Notice they're outside. They don't have any part in this, right? And he said, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches, because I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And he gives the great invitation. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come, and whosoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Sounds like Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, doesn't it? Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, so I'm meek and gentle in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. And he says basically the same thing in John chapter 7, in verses 37 and 38. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and whosoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. We read that a while ago. But then there's the warning of adding and taking away. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things written in this book. Well, someone would say, well, this is just talking about the book of Revelation, right? And in context, I guess that would be so. But is that not so of the entire scriptures? If we add or take away from God's word, what have we done? We've sinned, we've fallen away, because we've changed God's plan, right? God has a pattern, we know that. God has a pattern, just like Noah had a pattern to build the ark, and like Moses had the pattern to build the tabernacle, and the priesthood, and the covenant, and those kind of things. We have a pattern. And if we change that pattern, then we have left God's will in God's way, because God wants us to abide by the pattern. He wants us to abide by what he's given us. And if we don't abide by what he's given us, then we're going to be lost. So I have to be very careful. And so this is the warning of taking away or adding to the book. Anything anybody's got so far? Nobody?
2 John 9. You add to or take away, have not God.
Right. Exactly. Exactly. Anything else? I've been doing a lot of talking. Okay, then there's the final warning. Now remember, these are the words of John. And he says in verse 20 and 21, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. And John says, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. If we're living the kind of life that we ought to live, should we not be able to say that? Or say, no, I don't want him to come right now. I'm not ready. You know. Well, we don't know when that time's going to come, right? He who testifies of these things, surely I'm coming quickly. And John says, amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And he ends by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. Without God's grace, we're in trouble, right? So we have to be ready. And if we're not ready, then we got a problem. And if we're ready, we should be able, not that we want to leave, there's people that need to be saved. We have friends. We have family. We have things that are undone. We have work that we need to do, right? But even so, come, Lord Jesus. So we're going to, we got about 5 minutes. Next week, I'm going to try to do a summary of the entire book, okay? So we'll see how that goes, and we'll try to tie that together, and we'll try to do that more as a storyline. We're not going to be getting into the meaning of anything. I don't know if you've asked yourself this or not, but I asked myself, what have I gotten out of this study? And I'm not going to say that I've gotten more out of the study than you have. But it's been very good for me to teach this class. I think I started maybe in chapter 5 or chapter 6. And it has given me a deeper appreciation of some things. And I hope it has you. If it has, then I've done my job. If we better understand Revelation, then maybe in some small way with the help of the Lord, because without the help of the Lord, couldn't do any of it, that maybe we understand it a little bit better. I know I understand it a little bit better. And I know that if I taught it the second time, I would do some things differently than I did the first time around. But it's given me a better appreciation of the fact that God's in control. That no matter what happens in my life, God's in control. And no matter what happens, if I overcome the obstacles, as we've talked about, then I win. I have the victory. And it's also impressed on me that if I don't, what's going to happen to me? Because, yes, intellectually we know those things, right? And I think the older we get, the more we think about those things. But we get so busy with life that those things kind of get pushed in the back sometime. And even though we intellectually know them, we don't really think about them as much as we should. So it has given me a greater appreciation for that. And so I have profited greatly from studying this book. And I think it'll be a strength to me. It's been an encouragement to me. And I think that it will make a difference in my life. And I hope as you study it, it makes a difference in your life. So just some thoughts for all of us. I had never studied Revelations in depth before. I've been in classes that studied Revelation. But it's really made a difference to me, and I'm very thankful that I accepted the challenge to teach it. And I hope you go back to it time and time again, because it's a very encouraging book. And I hope in some small way that with the Lord's help, I've kind of pointed some of that out. So next Wednesday night, the plan is to do the summary. Now remember, chapters 1 through 11 talk about things as they happen on this earth. And then chapter 12 through the end of the book talk about the bigger picture of the battle between God and Satan, which feeds the first 11 chapters. Now I think as we've studied these last chapters, it should give us a better understanding of what we studied in the first part of the book. Because now we can go back and say, oh, I see what he's talking about. So we'll try to do a summary next Wednesday night. The plan right now after that, we've covered all the New Testament books over the last few years. And the Gospels. So the plan is right now is to go back to Genesis. Now, Kent's coming the 8th. Kent may have some things that he would rather teach and talk about. So that could change. But right now we're going forward with that. So next Wednesday night we'll try to do a summary of Revelation. The next Wednesday night, we will probably try to do an overview of the entirety of the Bible as a continuous message. And that's what our children have been going through. And it's what we started when we first started that. And that's been 12 and a half years ago, I guess, when we first started that. But anyway, thank you for your attention. Thank you for putting up with me and teaching this and stumbling my way through it. Thank you.